Well, does sexual purity still matter in our culture? We cover that and more on this episode of Unapologetic. We defend truth without compromise with Dr. Bobby Conway, the one-minute apologist. I'm your host, Tim Hall. Say right at the front that we are going to cover some more adult topics in this episode. And so if there are young children around in the car with you, or if you're watching them on YouTube, you might want to wait until you can listen to this without the young children around, or if this is going to be able to spark a conversation, great.
Yeah, we'll be sensitive.
Yeah, but we do want to just mention that up front. We'll start with we'll highlight some of the things that are going on in our culture right now that have kind of led us to talk about some of this stuff. One of them is a Christian member of the Finnish parliament is facing 6 years in prison for sharing her opinion on marriage and human sexuality on social media, on television, and in a pamphlet. I'm going to read a little quote from an article about this. It says, the politician who is a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Finland and a former chair of the Christian Democrats has been under police investigation since June 2019 for publicly voicing her opinion on marriage and human sexuality in a 2004 pamphlet, for comments made on a 2018 TV show, and a tweet directed at her church leadership. There's other issues that are going on. Josh Duggar has been charged with possession of child pornography, which he has subsequently denied and pled not guilty to that. The United Methodist Church installs a self-proclaimed drag queen as a pastor, a Hillsong creative director in, I think it was New Jersey. He resigned over an inappropriate photo was discovered. So there's kind of this whole lot of things going on. Maybe we can talk about just the Bible's understanding of purity and kind of what should be that foundation that we should understand, and as we talk about some of this stuff.
Yeah, no doubt we have got a sexual crisis on our hands. And we live in a culture that celebrates free sex.
Yeah,
it celebrates pornography. It celebrates, having all the sex you want. Making sure that there's no consequences for sex. And
right.
That's one of the dangers of our culture. It wants to discuss being free to express ourselves sexually as much as we want, but it doesn't want to talk about the consequences, the broken marriages, the relationship of guilt to God as it relates to having sex outside of marriage, the bad patterns that we can get in with addiction, what pornography does to the prefrontal cortex of the brain, literally causing brain damage and impulse control for people as it messes up the prefrontal cortex of the brain. So there's a lot of consequences, STDs that go, undiscussed in our culture.
Yeah.
And so it's really unfortunate to see where we are. I was very promiscuous, Tim, before I came to the Lord. And I was able to just express myself. I was popular with the girls. I was going to the parties. I constantly was hooking up with people, and I was carrying around a lot of guilt. I had a lot of issues and consequences as a result of the decisions that I made. Nevertheless, I realized deep down that this wasn't right. I also was in a position where I objectified women. I didn't know how to tame my thoughts. I had zero self-control, and all of this wasn't positioning me to be a responsible husband someday.
Yeah.
I needed to have some deep repentance take place in my life. And so I do think we're in a crisis right now. And every week we're reading new articles. I mean, be it Ravi Zacharias or the North Carolina pastor that I read about recently, who was taking pictures of child porn and having to resign as a result. And the Bible is very passionate in its presentation for purity. And it's not doing that because God's trying to be Victorian. God is trying to protect us. I think about when I was speaking for Family Life, and one of the speakers shared a story about how there was a lady at the conference who said, you know, when my husband and I were dating, he used to say, I can't wait, I can't wait. And so they would be intimate. And she said, now that we're married and he travels all the time, I think to myself, well, what's going to happen if he can't wait and I'm not there?
Yeah.
So what's happened in that relationship is because they did not follow God's plan of sexuality, there was a lack of trust in the foundation of their marriage. Wow. Why would God want us to wait? Well, he wants us to have trust for one another.
Yeah.
He wants us to build our relationships in the right order. A lot of times people have a pseudo closeness because they insert sexuality into their relationship and they feel closer than they really are. And so they have all this pseudo chemistry and they don't know if they've got relational chemistry, and they might get married and then they find out once the fun of the early stages of sexuality wears off, they realize we're not close to each other. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be able to date the soul, to connect with each other, to make sure that chemistry there is there. And then marriage is a place for us to celebrate sex. Sex is a celebration of marriage. Mm-hmm. So God wants us to have trust. He wants us to date in the right order. Think about it. There would be no STDs if we followed God's plan.
Right.
It would completely eradicate it. Think about how many broken families are out there. People listening right now know what it's like to maybe have lost their parents to divorce because maybe a mother or a father was unfaithful.
Yeah.
So these are some of the consequences. Now, as it relates to what the Bible would say about purity, it has a lot to say. It has tons to say about it.
Right.
There's warning after warning after warning. I think about Proverbs chapter 5 and 6 and 7. There's a lot of material if you'll read that. One verse in particular is verse 15 of Proverbs chapter 5. It says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. In those days, wells were privately owned.
Yeah.
And so people were to dig out their own wells. They weren't to go and rob water, so to speak, from somebody's hard-earned effort to have their own well.
Yeah.
So drink water from your own well, running water from your own well. And so what does that represent? Well, in marriage, we are to drink water from our own well. It says, let the breasts of your wife satisfy you all the days of your life. And so this is important. I remember watching a movie when I was a kid, and this guy was walking through the desert, and he was clearly dehydrated. Yeah. He was so thirsty that he shows up at this gas station. And when he could find no water, what did he do? He started chugging gasoline.
Oh.
Obviously, not a good move, but you can be so thirsty that you just want the feeling of liquid helping your parched throat. And what happened was, is he did something really dangerous for him because he was dehydrated. And so what can happen if we're not careful is we'll dehydrate our thought life and we will act out in pure ways.
You've covered a lot there. What about the person that's hearing that and saying, everything that you've laid out seems like it's so, the biblical ethic, the biblical sexual ethic is so oppressive, right? That it's caused so much harm to so many people. The promise of a great marriage if you don't have sex before you're married, and then you did that, and then you end up with a terrible marriage or abuse or shame, during sex or after sex or something like that. How do you then respond to that person in a pastoral manner and say, yeah, I think we're missing something there.
Well, I do think that there were some dangers to the purity culture that we refer to in Christianity.
Yeah.
And one of the dangers has been for people to feel shame, so to speak. Maybe they put a purity ring on it, but they didn't hold to that.
Yeah.
And that the shame is overwhelming. But the Bible has a solution for that. The antidote is grace.
Mm.
We don't serve a God who is lacking in grace. People will struggle. People will mess up in their thoughts. There's no married couple that can claim they haven't had any lustful thoughts.
Right.
I can't claim that.
Yeah.
I'm sure if you were being honest, Tim, you'd say, I agree, Bobby.
Exactly right.
We know what that's like to struggle with lust. But the answer to maybe some of the problems that went awry with the purity culture is not to throw out purity. It's just to realize that people do feel shame when they morally lapse. And that's what the gospel's for. It's to remind people that we have a savior of grace. But to redefine what biblical sexuality is at the expense of people who are feeling shame, to say, well, there is no shame and there is no guilt, that's a wrong solution. And so I think that what we have to do is hold to the biblical standard. I can tell you, Tim, as a guy who just admitted to sexual promiscuity that when I met my wife, we fortunately were able to wait until we were married. That's now, great. We weren't perfect in the process. Right. I knew what it was like to struggle with lust for Heather. I felt like someone poured a can of gasoline and lit a match, and I was aflame with lust for my wife when she was my girlfriend.
Yeah.
I can say, though, that as a person who's been faithful to my wife, I've had problems in my marriage. You know, I've admitted to a relapse with alcohol, but I've not looked at pornography in my marriage, and I have been a faithful husband. That doesn't mean that I've never had a lustful thought, but I can say this. I'm so thankful for the borders that the Bible has put in place for me, because had I just bought the cultural pill that says you need to just act out on your sexuality, well, I wouldn't have a marriage, and my kids wouldn't have an example of a faithful father and a faithful mother, and I would have a lot of guilt in my life, and I may have collected STDs, and I may have gotten another woman pregnant, and I may have destroyed other families, let alone my own.
Yeah.
And so we have to see the heart of God in this, that he's for us having an abundant, blessed life, and he's teaching us the way of blessing. You think about Solomon, who was the king, and apparently wiser than all others,
right?
Yet he didn't apply that wisdom.
Yeah.
The warning was there, in the day that you take multiple wives, that will lead to you going astray, and that's what happened with Solomon. He took these other women from surrounding cultures and added them to his harem and added them to his wives as a polygamist, as a person who had multiple wives, countless wives. And so that led to his downfall. And so we can't think that just acting out on our sexuality has no consequences. It isn't true.
Right.
We have to listen to the message of our culture. It wants us to be able to have free sex, but it will not tell us the consequences. And guess what? That's just what Satan does.
Right.
He holds out all the benefits of sin, but he doesn't tell us the consequences for when we fall.
Yeah, I think that's super helpful. Just kind of, again, think about, I'm in the same boat. We've had, you know, we saved ourselves for marriage, but it wasn't easy in the same way, right? So if we're being honest, but yeah, it's been hard at times and it's been easier at times. And so I think that really, you know, helps to be honest. And I think that's one of the things that maybe the church needs to talk about a little bit more is that honesty. Is there is a sense of, you know, massive hypocrisy sometimes where you're saying, oh yeah, you're the church is focusing on maybe LGBTQ issues a lot, but then they're not talking a lot about divorce, or they're not talking about premarital sex, or they're not, you know, they're not being honest with some of those things. You know, again, we're seeing pastors resign for some pretty, you know, racy stuff, but then we're not really dealing with it in that sense. So how do we kind of balance that out? You know, that this is something that we need to be talking about. We need to be addressing as a church, as congregations, and holding each other accountable to that, but not overly focusing on one area.
I think one of the things that churches need to put in place, in the same way as we've talked about in the past, how we need to equip the church how to handle the mental health crisis.
Yeah.
Well, we have a pornography crisis.
Yeah.
We have a sexual lack of self-control in our culture, and we need to equip the church. We don't need to be a place that doesn't talk about it. You know, one of the problems for the purity culture, it even goes back before what we understood with the purity rings, to Augustine in the 5th century, the Augustinian monk, and he became one of the great theologians of the West. And Augustine, you know, he was very promiscuous as well, and God got a hold of him, and then he became radically transformed. The problem is he overlaid on the church some unrealistic expectations. So he didn't think that sex should be utilized unless it was for procreation. Well, that's not the way the Bible sees it. Paul says, if you're burning with lust, you know, get married. The Bible talks about fasting, for example, like, hey, there's seasons in your life that you might want to give up intimacy for the purpose of fasting.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know about you, Tim, that's got to be a pretty serious fast. Like, oh, honey, I can't be intimate with you because I'm on a fast. I can see how you could pull off both. But nevertheless, Augustine disrupted the church, and it really created problems. You know, you have Catholicism where you've got priests that can't get married, and then you see the pedophilia problems that went down with the Catholic Church and was literally ubiquitous throughout the Catholic Church. church. So I think what we need to do is equip the church on biblical sexuality, but we need to let them know that grace is always there. People who are stuck in the throes of their lusts need to realize that how I talk about it, that lust is not the problem. Craving God is. Mm. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. That's to say that sin's not our problem. Loving God is. Now, obviously, sin's a problem, but the reason we sin, the reason we don't keep his commands, Jesus said, is because we don't love him. Mm. And the reason we lust is because we need to love God more. When we love God, that's the secret to crushing lust. So we need to go to that place in our walk with God and go, help me to love you more. Why don't I love you more, God? And so we need to help the church as well know how to deal with temptation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, the very first verse I memorized, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Mm. For God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. For when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you could stand up under it. And so we need to remember that we can't help the temptations coming our way. The Bible says in James 1, when you are tempted. So tempting's going to come our way, temptation. It was Martin Luther that says we can't help the birds from flying over our head, but we can prevent them from building a nest. And so there's something that we can do to become more pure in our sexual life. Things like telling people that we trust about our struggle, praying about it, setting some boundaries in place that would be helpful for us, making sure that we have a good life of intimacy with our spouse, identifying the consequences ahead of time if we have a moral failure. Those types of things can serve as guardrails.
Yeah, no, I think that's great. And I've, over the course of my life, I've tried to put some of those things in place. Again, I have a small group of guys that were mainly focused on that accountability and scripture reading and purity and kind of all of those different things. And that's really helped to be able to understand that. Recently, a former guest on the show, Josh Braun, put out a video in his ministry called the Equal Rights Institute, where he talked about one of the ways that churches, particularly pastors or leadership in a church, can help with the abortion thing, the abortion issue, is to celebrate the baby inside, even though it may have been conceived out of wedlock. Mm. And I think that's a great balancing act that a church needs to do, where we can talk about some of the areas where we say, yes, this was sin, but we love you and we want to celebrate the life that is in the womb. And isn't shame of the baby necessarily, but I think some of these things that we can talk about. So how pastorally or, just camaraderie with Christian brothers and sisters, should we think about some of this, or how should we approach, helping one another in this?
You know, one of the things that we used to champion in the 90s and early 2000s, and I'm sure some churches still do it, you would just be in small groups and you'd be around a group of people you just met, and you'd be asking people, so are you struggling with any pornography? And people would start opening up, but then they didn't know these people.
Yeah.
And I think we need to have a place of trust. I really do think that when we're talking about this stuff, we don't just need to overly share with people that we don't know. We need to make sure that we're sharing with people that we trust. I know of one prominent leader, he would just randomly walk up to people and ask, have you been masturbating? I can remember even myself when I was hiring people, I would get into some of this detail. And I think that there's an element where that is that's a very tender place that you're visiting for people. Mm-hmm. And while I think we have the right to know when we're hiring people, do you struggle with impurity? I think when you're getting into some of the ultra specifics, that comes with relationship and time.
Yeah.
And so one thought that I would have is give people the safety of knowing that you want them to have a safe place to share.
Yeah.
And you're not going to set up an environment where people have to go in and express all of their lustful thoughts with a group of strangers.
And that's good. I would like to spend the few remaining minutes that we have talking about how sexuality has been tied to identity so much, particularly, I think, over the last maybe 50 or 60 years, where is that a biblical category? Mm. Is sexuality tied to identity? You and I are the pastors of Image Church, and you know, we are created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. It's kind of where we get the name of the church. But there has been so much, it seems like, that have been intertwined with sexuality and our identity. And is that an appropriate entanglement there?
We need to show the culture that our identity is so much bigger than our sexual preferences.
Yeah.
See, that's the problem of the conversation today. If somebody's professed to be a homosexual, and if you don't just celebrate their homosexual identity, so to speak, that they claim that their identity is wrapped up in, then they don't think that you are welcoming, and they think that you're being bigoted toward them. The problem is our culture has got a reduced view of one's identity. And that reduced view is saying that your sexuality is your identity and your identity is your sexuality. And the problem with that is if that's true, then we can't really move forward in our relationships with people unless we accept their sexual preferences. But people's identity is so much bigger than their sexual preferences. And we need to get the conversation off of that. We need to be able to say, no, your identity means that you're created in the image of God. And that means that you were called with a moral responsibility to be holy as God's holy. It means that you're volitional, that you have a free will to make choices. It means that you're rational. It separates you from the animal kingdom, that you can think about and process the decisions that you're going to make.
Yeah.
It means that you emote and that you feel, and that that there's sensitivities that you have. And sure, if you want to put that in there, that you have a sexual component to that, but your identity is not reducible to your sexual preferences. And not only that, if you put sexuality in there as one of many parts of the identity, then you need to realize that even our emotions can be sorted, and our thoughts can be sorted, yeah, and our choices can be sorted, and our morality can be sorted. I do think being created in the image of God, we need to remember we can't reduce it down to sexuality because God is non-gendered. God is spirit.
Yeah.
And so he created us male and female, and we celebrate male and femaleness. I think we got to be careful to not shame people with homosexual desires. And so that's another area where the church needs to figure out, as they're talking about how to deal with our thought lives, we do need to say you can come out of the closet and talk about these same-sex attractions. I mean, here's maybe one of the benefits of where our cultures went. I do think that the church is in a better place to be able to at least let people talk about it, and people won't feel ashamed. The danger of our culture is to celebrate it in such a way where now we're seeing a drag queen being appointed the head of the Methodist Church.
Yeah.
And that's problematic.
Yeah. I think that's one of the things that we're kind of drawing out here is these distinctions. There's a distinction between God and the creation, a distinction between man and the rest of creation, the rest mm-hmm. of the animals. There's also the distinction between man and woman. And so we need to be aware of some of those. And those are laid out right in the beginning of the Bible, right in Genesis.
That's right.
And as we understand some of those things, it helps us kind of walk down this path of sex and sexuality and how to relate to one another, how to relate to God, how to relate to the animals, how to relate to men and women together. So I think that's fantastic. Any closing thoughts or comments you want to have?
Yeah, I think that the last thoughts that I would want to share, Tim, is I would just want to say to you, if you're out there and you're driving around, number one, know that we're not sharing this to condemn you.
Yeah.
He who's without sin casts the first stone.
Yeah.
And so there's a great solution. It's called grace. It's called forgiveness. Mm. It's a loving God. Jesus died on the cross for all of our sexual sins. I want to warn you, though, to not buy into the cultural's viewpoint of sexuality. I want to urge you to hold fast to the biblical mandate that sex is for marriage between a husband and a wife. I also want to encourage you, mom and dads, to have these conversations with your kids. It's our role as mom and dads to be able to equip our kids kids. I can remember taking my son and some of his friends, probably when they were about 13 years of age, through a course that I put together called Crushing Lust, Craving God. And I was equipping them and I was talking to them about how to put some boundaries up in their life. And here's the consequences if you don't follow the biblical way. And here's what this means. And here's what God wants for you to know how to have trust in your relationship. And it's so encouraging still, now my son's 20, to hear him reflect back on those conversations that we had and to know that that made a difference in his life. So I would say there's grace no matter what you've done at the cross. We have a responsibility to not compromise on this ethic. If you're a pastor, figure out a way to equip your church. And if you're parents, make sure that you realize that it is your sole responsibility to equip your kids.
Amen. Well, we covered a lot today. Hopefully this was helpful for you. If you've enjoyed this, you're listening to us on the radio, I'd invite you to head on over to our YouTube channel, 1 Minute Apologist, subscribe, click the like button on this video, and then click the notification bell so that you are notified whenever new videos come out. Again, this was a heavy topic. Bobby, you covered it with grace and truth, and we appreciate the insight. We'll meet you again next time on The Unapologetic Show.
You've been listening to Unapologetic with Dr. Bobby Conway, the 1 Minute Apologist. I am your host, Tim Hall. Be sure to listen to Bobby on Pastor's Perspective Monday through Thursday, as well as like, share, and subscribe to the 1 Minute Apologist YouTube channel, where we have over 1,000 videos. We would also like to remind you that this is a listener-supported program. We would greatly appreciate your support in any amount so we could continue to provide this ministry. If you would like to be a part of our team in any capacity, please visit our website at 1MinuteApologist.com. And while you're there, check out all of Bobby's books, courses, and even invite him to speak at your church or event. Thank you for listening to Unapologetic, where we defend truth without compromise. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa.